There seems to be two types of people in the world. Those who absolutely love the wilderness, who camp, who like to hunt and fish, and then those who don't. Those who prefer a Hilton with an indoor pool over a tent by a mountain stream. Some view the untamed wild as an opportunity for adventure and challenge and exploration. Others view it as a beautiful sight to be viewed from the window of a chalet where you don't need to worry about bug spray or worry about bears. When Terry and I took our first vacation as a married couple, I discovered which category Terry fell into. You can probably guess what she preferred. We were going from where we lived in Kansas City down to Houston, Texas, where my sister lived, and we decided that we would stop at a few places on the way down. Now, my family, we always grew up camping. Every vacation we ever had was a camping trip to somewhere. I don't think I ever stayed in a hotel until I was in college, and I loved camping. I loved everything about it. It was always an adventure. There was always something to do. I never minded when we had to stay at a primitive campsite and had an outhouse. I loved campfires at night. I thought my mom never cooked better than when she cooked on that old green Coleman stove outdoors. I loved being in the wilderness. I loved the adventure as we hiked through the woods and the sound of the rain at night. Man, I didn't mind that at all. I just slept better than I could ever sleep. Terry, on the other hand, had never been camping. Vacations were staying at their favorite Holiday Inn. So we're driving down from Kansas City to Houston, and we decided we were going to go to Silver Dollar City in the Ozarks. I'd gone there as a kid, and I loved it. And so we decided we'd spend a couple days down there. And instead of getting a hotel, we saw billboards for something. I think it was called Tent City. And it was near Silver Dollar City, and it was really cheap. And we decided that that's where we'd spend the night. We pulled in, and it was nothing like the campgrounds I had been to. They told us where our tent was. We drove down a paved road and went past tent after tent after tent, found our lot number. We walked into our two-room tent, tall enough for you to stand in. It had a cement floor. It had electricity. It had lights hanging from the ceiling. It had a real bed with real mattress. The only thing it didn't have was a bathroom, but just down the road was a state-of-the-art bathhouse. And Terry was so excited about her first camping trip in the wilderness. I tried to explain to her, this was not camping. It wasn't anything like camping. And we certainly weren't in the wilderness. But she insisted it was. And she had me take all these pictures of her in her tent on her first camping trip in the wilderness. I guess we all have a little bit different understanding of what the wilderness is. On this first Sunday of Lent, I want us to think about the wilderness. As we think about the 40 days that lead up to the cross of Jesus and how these 40 days represent the time Jesus spent in the wilderness and how it prepared him for that journey to the cross. And now for us, this is meant to be a time spent in prayer and fasting and being in the Word. And we are meant to intentionally spend some time, significant time, in reflecting on what Jesus' life and death and resurrection means for us. I want us to think about what it means for us to experience at times the wilderness and how it prepares us for what is to come. If you've been reading the Lenten devotional book we passed out last week, I think there may still be a couple out there at the Welcome Center. You can pick one up if you haven't already. It's a devotional that takes us up to Easter. If you started reading it, you would have read the definition of this Lenten time as the place where God tells us what we need to hear, but we don't wish to hear. Think about that definition. The place where God tells us what we need to hear, but we don't really wish to hear it. And that's exactly what I've been praying for myself and you as we take this 40-day journey to the cross. I want to hear from God what I really need to hear. I want us to hear from God what we really need to hear, whether we want to hear it or not. So take your Bibles, turn over to that fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at that. As Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. When we approach this passage of Scripture about the wilderness, we tend to bring our own preconceived notions and preferences about the wilderness to it. Either it's a vast and beautiful wonder, or it's a challenging, desolate landscape to be viewed from afar. The wilderness for the Jews, however, would have conjured up a different image. The image wouldn't be of camping as much as one of a journey. It wouldn't be one of picture windows in mountain lodges, but years of looking through camp tent flaps. For them, the idea of the wilderness would bring up images of Moses and the Exodus. Moses was led into the wilderness after killing the Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave, and the wilderness for Moses became a place of refuge until that day when he saw the burning bush. Suddenly, the wilderness became a place of calling, a place where God spoke and he had a choice to answer. Out of that place of calling, the wilderness once again became a place of refuge, not just for Moses this time, but for all the Hebrew people who fled the oppression of the Egyptians. In that same wilderness, God spoke again through the Ten Commandments, calling his people to be a people of a covenant relationship with him and with each other. This calling to be a holy people, to be different from the culture all around them. The wilderness became a place of provision for them also, where the children of Israel were fed manna and quail, and where water poured from rocks. The wilderness, the untamed wilderness, however, was not just a place of refuge and calling and provision. It was also a time of great, great temptation for them. Around every corner, the children of Israel were tempted to forsake God, who had been performing miracle after miracle after miracle for them. He'd been leading them with a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. They always knew God was there. They always knew he was there. They just had to look up. They could see him. They always knew God was there, and yet they were tempted to ignore him and disobey him and just do whatever they wanted. They erected statues to worship. They grumbled about the food. They complained about the water. Ultimately, they were told to enter into the promised land, the land that God had promised them. And they fell into the temptation to not trust God's direction, and they chose not to trust him. The very God who had led them, the very God who had parted the Red Sea for them to make a miraculous escape from the most powerful army in the world at that time. And because of their choice not to trust God, not to enter that promised land when he said, they were forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 more years. Those 40 years became a time of temptation and trial and hope and promise. And we see that being reflected in these 40 days of Jesus' wilderness journey. It's a time for us to find a place of refuge, a calling, a great time of temptation, and then provision in the midst of the wild. So I want us to look at each one of those. I want us to look first at the wilderness refuge. That's letter A in your notes. A wilderness refuge. How the wilderness can actually become a place of refuge for us. In chapter 3 of Luke, we're told that John the Baptist, we're told about him. He's described as a wild man who lived in the wilderness, ate grasshoppers, and smelled like a camel. But talks about one who's going to prepare the way for the promised Messiah, the Savior, who when he sees Jesus declares for all to hear, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The time of wilderness for John was a refuge, a time when he heard God speak to him, a time he knew God was calling him to be the one to prepare the way for the promised Messiah. You see, the wilderness then is not necessarily something we should try to avoid, but rather to be experienced because we want to hear from God. It was something that Jesus entered into. In fact, it's not that Jesus just decided he was going to enter into the wilderness. We're told in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. The Jordan is where Jesus was just baptized by John the Baptist. The Jordan is where Jesus prayed, verse 21 of chapter 3 says, as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then Luke writes, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert or into the wilderness. Jesus entered into the wilderness in the company of the Trinity. He never entered it alone. And I believe when Jesus entered the wilderness, he was expecting a place of refuge. He was expecting to hear from the Father again. He had just heard him. He heard his voice at his baptism. "This is my son whom I love. I am well pleased with." And I'm sure those were just the words that Jesus needed to hear in that moment. It was time for him to begin this journey, the journey that would lead him to the cross. What better to hear from your Father that you are loved and you are the Father is well pleased with you. But Jesus entered the wilderness wanting and needing to hear from the Father again. So Jesus fasts for 40 days while he's in the wilderness. Remember, we're told in Deuteronomy that Moses fasted for 40 days and nights as he prepared for the revelation of God on the stone tablets. It says there in Deuteronomy, "When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water. The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God." You see, fasting in the Old Testament was often preparation for divine revelation. It was done so that they could hear from God. The hearing from God was more important than their grumbling stomachs. The fasting of Moses and Jesus parallel each other in such a way that it's clear that this is a time of preparation for Jesus, for divine revelation. It was a time to hear from God. It's a time to say to God, "Hearing from you is more important than anything else. God, I need to hear from you." Listen. If you're in the wilderness in your life right now, if your life feels like it's crazy and you don't know what to do, relationships are in chaos, your future so uncertain, you don't know what God wants you to do, if it's a time where you feel dry and even desperate and maybe filled with fear, don't avoid the wilderness. In fact, use it as a refuge. Use it to hear from God. We are often led into wild places in our lives so that we can hear from God. While we often resist those places and we say, "Oh, I don't want to go there." Don't resist what God's trying to do and where he's trying to lead you. That could be a place of refuge and formation for you. If you've never fasted, take some time to fast. Fast a meal, fast for a day. But don't just stop eating. Fast, you know, social media if you want. Fast entertainment. But don't just stop something. Fasting is not just stopping. Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, didn't just stop eating. He wanted to hear from the Father. So what do you do when you fast? Except stop. Number one, listen. Listen for your Father to speak to you. Bring him those fears. Bring him those hurts and those scars inflicted by others. Bring the confusion and the chaos. Tell him all about it. Be honest. Tell him you're angry, you're lost, or whatever. But make sure you listen. Listen to what your Father has to say. Go to the Word. Spend time in the Word. Make sure when you fast, you listen. Fasting is not trying to convince God to do what you want. Fasting is listening to hear what God wants you to do. Number two, learn. As you listen, you'll learn what your Father's telling you to do. He really will lead and direct us on what we need to do and how we should handle that situation and how we should respond to that person. You know the one I'm talking about. And you understand, it's not always what you want or what we think is best. When he says forgive, when he says go the second mile or the third mile, when he says take the first step, when he says respond with love, give your enemy a cup of cold water, that's not always what we feel like doing or even what we think is best. But it's when we fast, we learn what God wants us to do. Fasting is meant to be a time of listening, a time of learning, and then a time of leaning. Leaning on our Father, drawing strength from him, admitting we can't do what he's asking without him empowering us. So if you're in that place in your life right now, where it feels like you're in the wilderness, don't avoid it. Make sure it's a place of refuge for you. Set some time to be alone with God. Fast, listen, learn, lean on Him, understand. It's a time to remove ourselves from the chaos of the world and prepare ourselves for divine revelation in our lives. It's a time to hear from God. Why not do what Moses did when he was in the wilderness and needed to hear from God? Why not do what Jesus did when he was in the wilderness and he needed to hear from God? Secondly, letter B in your notes, let's look at the wilderness calling. That's the second thing Jesus experienced from his time in the wilderness. Within the context of this entire chapter, it is apparent that Jesus is being led into public ministry through this time in the wilderness. After he comes out of the wilderness, he declares that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him to preach. Luke tells us the very first thing Jesus did after his time in the wilderness was to go and tell others that the Father had called him to preach. Luke wrote, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He went into Nazareth, where he was brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then we're told that Jesus rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the synagogue attendant, sat down, which in that religious culture meant, "I'm about to say the most important thing I could ever say to you." Everyone realized it. They knew what he was doing. In fact, Luke wrote, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. They were leaning forward. They didn't want to miss what Jesus was going to say, what he thought was the most important thing he could say after reading that scripture. And he absolutely stunned them when he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Everyone who heard that scripture read knew that that was referring to the promised Messiah. Everyone knew that this was prophecy coming from their most revered prophet, Isaiah. And they were stunned when they heard Jesus say, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I am absolutely convinced it was in the midst of Jesus' wilderness experience, in the midst of great temptation, that Jesus heard from the Father and knew he was being led to start this journey to the cross. Now was the time to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In the midst of temptation, who Jesus is being reconfirmed. Listen, you and I can find our call, our purpose in the wilderness. We're brought back to images of Moses being called to free the children of Israel when he was in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit, it was there in the wilderness that his calling, his mission was reconfirmed, and he knew now was the time. In this season of Lent, in our journey to the cross, you and I can prepare ourselves to hear the call of God on our lives. During these 40 days, God might be calling you to speak freedom to others who need to learn to trust the Holy Spirit. He may be calling you afresh to be light in that dark place. He may be calling you to be a godly father and mother, or mother to your children, and instill Christ-centered values in them. He may be calling you to some ministry that can make a greater impact for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He may be calling you to get out of your comfort zone and the routine of life and the same old, and become an instrument of grace to those around you. Oh, it might not be a burning bush experience or days of temptation, but be open to what God may be calling you to be involved in the midst of these days. The third thing we see from Jesus' wilderness experience is the temptation he dealt with. That's letter C in your notes, a wilderness temptation. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Now understand, I don't think Jesus was led into the wilderness solely so he could be tempted. I think he was led by the Spirit so he could listen and learn and hear from God and know God's will and plan. That's why I think he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But his enemy, Satan, he's beguiling. And he knew this was a vulnerable time for Jesus. He wanted to destroy Jesus. He wanted to stop Jesus before he ever started his ministry. And what I want you to be aware of is Satan's battle strategy, because I'm persuaded he is still using the very same strategy today to try to defeat you and me. He comes at us when we're vulnerable. He comes at us when we feel like we're in the desert or the wilderness. He comes at us when we're trying to hear from God. He's trying to destroy us and stop us from making a difference for the cause of Christ. His first step in the battle strategy, even before he presents a temptation, the first step with Jesus was trying to get him to doubt his relationship with the Father. Before each temptation, the devil spoke to Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God," he was trying to get Jesus to doubt his relationship with the Father. Remember, just before this whole wilderness experience, Jesus was baptized and he heard the Father speak and say, "You are my Son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." But Satan knew if he could get Jesus to doubt his relationship with the Father and doubt whether the Father could or would help him when great temptation came his way, he knew he'd be able to defeat Jesus. Can I tell you something? Satan's strategy has not changed. He will try to get you and me to doubt our relationship with the Father. He'll whisper in our ear, "If you were a Christian, you wouldn't whatever. If you really love God, you wouldn't ever get angry. If you're really a Christian, you'd read your Bible more, you'd pray more, you wouldn't be sad or you wouldn't be hurt." It's all about trying to get us to doubt our relationship with the Father, because when we doubt that, we become vulnerable to temptation. Secondly, he'll try to get us to doubt the Word, to doubt whether it is absolute truth, to doubt if it applies to today, to doubt whether it applies to our situation that we're facing. Satan did it with Adam and Eve in the garden when he said, "Did God really say you cannot eat from any tree in the garden?" No, he said you can only eat from one tree you can't eat from. Satan said, "Eat this and you'll be like God." But God had already told them that they were created in his very image. It was all trying to get them to doubt the validity of God's word. And he did the same thing with Jesus when he twisted the word of God, yanked it out of its context, quoted Psalm 91 to Jesus in the midst of temptation. He said, "Throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." That's taken right out of Psalm 91. Satan was using God's word to try to confuse and get Jesus to doubt the validity of God's word. And Satan still employs the same strategy with us. He will do everything in his power to convince us that God's word can't be trusted and it's not true, at least for us. It's outdated. It's not true. You don't have to live by it. He'll tell us that God isn't there, even though God's word says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He will try to convince us that God doesn't love us after what we've done, even though God's word says, "For God so loved," and "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." So before temptation comes our way, first he'll try to get us to doubt our relationship with the Father. Then he'll try to get us to doubt the word. And then he'll come at us with great and enticing temptation. This is what he does. Generally speaking, temptation is an opportunity to fulfill a legitimate desire in a wrong way, in an ungodly way, in a sinful way, in a way that is outside of God's will for us. Temptation is an opportunity to fulfill a legitimate desire in a wrong way. Now, that's a simplistic definition of temptation, but that's where temptation begins. An opportunity to fulfill a legitimate desire in a wrong way. That's exactly what happened with Jesus in the wilderness. First temptation: eat bread. You're hungry. Hunger is a legitimate desire. Absolutely nothing wrong with being hungry and wanting to turn stones into bread. The temptation: do it in a way where you're not trusting God to provide for you. Temptation number two: do this and everyone will worship you. That was a legitimate desire for Jesus. That's why Jesus came to the earth. Temptation number three, do this and God's angels will take care of you. Nothing wrong with that. That's a legitimate desire. He did the exact same thing with Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, eat this piece of fruit and you'll be like God. That's a legitimate desire, to be like God. I mean, that's what we're all striving for. Over and over again, you've heard me say something like, we're striving to be more like Jesus. That's a legitimate desire. But the tempter said to Adam and Eve, do it my way. Do it by doing the very thing God told you not to do. So every time we see Satan tempting someone in Scripture, he takes a legitimate desire and then he tries to convince them to fulfill that desire in a wrong way, in a way that is outside of God's will. Let's get this to where you and I are living. Is it wrong to want to be loved? Absolutely not. It's a legitimate desire, a God-given desire. But if you say, my husband or my wife doesn't fulfill this need and you have an affair, or if you're not married and you compromise God's standard of sexual purity, then you've fulfilled a legitimate desire in a wrong way. Is it wrong to want financial security? Of course not. But if you do the unethical, if you fudge on your taxes, if you steal, you've tried to fulfill a legitimate desire in a wrong way. We could just keep going on down the list. Is it wrong to want to pass a test? Of course not. Is it wrong to want to escape and forget problems and stress that come on us, even for a short time? Of course not. Is it wrong to want that person to stop disrupting our life and our family? Of course not. Those and many other, they're all legitimate desires. But will you choose to go outside the parameters God has established as the right way to fulfill those desires? Will you cheat? Will you get drunk? Will you go to that website? Will you use hate and hurt? Temptation is an opportunity to fulfill a legitimate desire in a wrong way. And we need to understand, when we're having that wilderness experience, when we're trying to hear from God, just as Jesus was tempted, we will be tempted. But it's also in the wilderness that we can learn to stand firm against temptation through the power of Christ. We can learn we don't have to give in to it. Just because we want something doesn't mean we have to do it. So for Jesus, the wilderness was a time of refuge, a time to hear from God, a time of being called, a time of great temptation. But then there's a fourth thing that Jesus experienced in his wilderness experience, and this is so important for you and me to realize and believe, and that is, it was in the wilderness that God provided just what Jesus needed. Let's look at that wilderness provision, letter D in your notes. Luke doesn't tell us this, but Matthew does. After the temptation, after the spiritual battle that was going on, after Jesus was weak from not eating and exhausted from the battle, Matthew tells us, then the devil left him and angels came and attended to him. In the midst of the wilderness, Jesus' needs were met. Now, I don't know all that means, that the angels came and attended to him. But what I do know is every need Jesus had was taken care of. I think it kind of compares to the needs of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They didn't need to leave the wilderness to be cared for. God cared for them even in the midst of the wilderness. He fed them. He protected them. He led them. Even their clothes didn't wear out. In the wilderness, God provided everything they needed. And Jesus, in the midst of the wilderness and battle, he was given strength. He was given words to say when great temptation came his way. He was prepared for what was to come in the next 3 years. He was prepared for new battles that would come his way. He was prepared for the cross. Luke tells us, when the devil had finished all the tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So that means the wilderness experience wasn't the only time Jesus would face great temptation. But I'm convinced what happened this time, what God provided him for this time, prepared him for what was to come. That's why the writer of the Hebrew letter would proclaim, we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. His every need was met in the wilderness, and he provided what he would be needing as he started this journey to the cross. Luke said in that first verse, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. The Holy Spirit was there when he entered the wilderness. And when Satan came and tempted, the Spirit was there. And he continued to be present with Jesus, providing for him, even in the midst of the hardest temptations he would ever face. Understand, we too will find provision in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit really will meet our every need if we've learned to lean on him and trust him and trust the word and follow his leadership. Oftentimes we think of the wilderness as a wasteland, but we're reminded through Jesus' wilderness experience that God does not abandon us when we're in the wilderness, even if that's what we're feeling. When we are faithful to seek God, when we choose to listen to him and learn from him and lean on him, and no matter how great the temptation, no matter how legitimate the desire, God will provide for us. And we don't always recognize it at first, but he will provide for us in our day-to-day lives. The wilderness cannot be avoided as much as we try. We will find ourselves in the midst of the wild and untamed expanses of life at one time or another. The temptation is to avoid them or to view them as places where nothing good can happen. But the wilderness, listen, for us can be a time of growth. It can be a place where we're restored and challenged and called. It can be a place of refuge where we listen for God and learn from him and lean on him. And it'll be a time to see the provisions God has for us in the midst of scarcity. Let's walk into the wilderness with the expectation that God is going to walk with us through it all and will provide what we need. We just need to learn to let go of what we're hanging on to and let him give us the greater treasure. It's a cute little story with a powerful point. The little 5-year-old girl was like any other 5-year-old girl, standing with her mother in the checkout line, looking here and there, wanting this and that. And then she saw something special, a necklace of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. Oh, please, Mommy, can I have them? Can I have them? Please, Mommy, please, please, please. Mom looked at the box and then at her pleading blue eyes of her daughter. She saw the cost was $1.95. And so the mom said, well, that's almost $2. If you really want them, I'll think of some extra chores for you. And in no time, you can save up enough money to buy them yourself. Soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her piggy bank, counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores, and then she went to her neighbor and asked Mrs. McJames if she could pick dandelions for her for 10 cents. And on her birthday, her grandmother gave her a new dollar bill, and so she finally had enough to buy the necklace. Jenny's dad every night would go in when she was ready for bed and read her a story. One night when he finished reading the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy, you know I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have Princess, the white horse from my horse collection, the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy, the one you gave me? She's my favorite." "That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." And he gave her a kiss on the cheek. About a week or so later, story time, Jenny's dad asked her again, "Do you love me?" "Daddy, you know that I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have my baby doll, the brand new one I just got for my birthday. She's so beautiful, and you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper." "That's okay. You sleep well. Daddy loves you more than you'll ever realize." And he gave her a kiss goodnight. A few nights later, when her dad came in, Jenny was sitting on the bed with her legs crossed. As he came close, he noticed that her chin was quivering, and there was a silent tear rolling down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything, but she lifted her hand up to her daddy, and then she opened it, and there was that little pearl necklace. With a little quiver in her voice, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." And now with tears in his own eyes, Jenny's dad reached out with one hand to take the dollar store necklace, and with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dollar store stuff so he could give her the genuine treasure. And sometimes I think we miss the genuine treasure that God is wanting to give us because we don't understand what he's doing. We don't understand why he's leading us into the wilderness. We don't want understand what God is wanting to give us and provide for us and how he's preparing us for what is to come. On this first Sunday of Lent, as we've begun this journey to the cross, do you need to really let go of what you've been hanging on to and receive what your Father has for you, the greater gift? Bow your heads with me. Lord, we are just pausing before you right now. Is there anything in our life that we're hanging on to? We're afraid to let go of it, Lord. We don't understand you have a greater gift for us. We don't understand what you're trying to do. We want to follow the example of Christ when he faced great temptation. We want to know that you are going to provide for our every need, and so we give ourselves up to you. We surrender ourselves to you. Help us right now, as we listen to you and learn from you, to let go of those things we hang on to and receive your greater treasure. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.